and wore old clothes, and the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in their country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Make a treaty with us." This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled with new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. Verse 26. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly, to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is what they are to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us this morning. We continue our journey through the book of Joshua, and if you've joined us, we are now at chapter 9, and I'll do a quick recap. Joshua is the successor of Moses after he passed away, and he led the people of God, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, into the promised land. And so his job was to lead them and to take possession of the land that God has promised to Abraham many, many hundred years earlier. And as we go through this book, we realize that it records for us a series of successes and failures in their process of taking possession of the land. The first six chapters happens to be all successes, a series of successes. But starting from chapter 7, we see that they encountered their first defeat at war. They were soundly defeated by the people of the town of Ai, and they lost 36 lives. This is the first time they had casualty of war. And so they were devastated. But we also found out that's because there was sin in the midst of the community, sin committed by one person. And so after they dealt with that, God was with them again, and they had a great victory again. This time they completely took over the city of Ai. Victory. This is the first section of chapter 8. But the last section of chapter 8, which we're not going to go into, Joshua took them on a 30-mile journey going north to line them up, half of them facing one mountain and the other half facing the other mountain, one group reading all the blessings of the covenant, and the other group reading all the curses if they do not obey the Lord at the renewal of covenant. And so this is a very spiritual event again, just like circumcision earlier and the getting ready and the keeping of the Passover, another very spiritual event. So this is sort of where we are. That takes us to chapter 9. And it's always good to see the map to see where we are, right? So this is the Jordan River. They cross and set up camp at Gilgal, right? And the first military operation was to take over Jericho, which was successful. There was a minor setback, and once they've dealt with the problem, they also succeeded. And so these are the mountain ridges, as you can see. Then Joshua led them up north, 30 miles, to this region of Shechem. And then they lined up, half of them facing Mount Ebal, half Mount Gerizim. and they renew the covenant with the Lord. Very spiritual event. And now they've returned back to their camp at Gilgal. So, so this renewal, if you're interested, you can read it in Deuteronomy 11 as well as 27, where Moses commanded that once they have crossed the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land, they are to renew the covenant with the Lord. So after this very, very spiritual high, you could say, then the events of Joshua 9 happen, the Gibeonite deception. And before we begin, I just want to go to the New Testament and have us read two verses that will be very relevant to this episode in chapter 9. So let's read this together from the New Living Translation, shall we? We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So this war we're waging is the battle for the minds. And we do not use worldly weapons. We use the weapons God has given us. They are powerful. And what will happen at the end is that people will come to truly know God. Not only that, they will obey God. One more scripture from Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, again from the New Living Translation. Let's read together. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So here we again see that God has made provisions for us, but we have to put on every piece of spiritual armor. And of course, Ephesians 6 goes on to elaborate what each piece is. But I also want us to see that not only that, that we are to fight this battle together. We are not fighting. It's not you and I. Alone, for sure, we will be eaten alive. But we are to stand together. And all the yous here, the you, are plural you. All right? We have to fight this battle together. And that's why it's important not only to come worship together, but that we are spending time daily, personally with God in his word and prayer, but also we belong to a small group that we can watch out and pray and fight alongside each other this battle. As followers of Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, we are in a spiritual battle at all times. Whether we feel it or not, whether we're aware or not, we are in a spiritual battle. And the true Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground, right? And so as we're going to return back to Joshua 9 now with all these things in mind and just be aware of this. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through his word again. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, through your word and through the Spirit, speak to me and through me and show us how this relates to our life right now. And by faith, may we not only understand, but put it into practice in our own lives. So I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, returning back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 9 starts that, now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things. What things? How they conquered Jericho. How they conquered Ai. The kings in the hill country, western foothills along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon. Kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Interesting. These kings used to fight each other. But now, because Joshua and the Israelites are coming, they know what's in store for them, suddenly they become allies. And they group together and let's fight against Joshua and the Israelites. And so this is the first of two battle plans of our enemy, Satan, right? Open war. they group together now. What a large group of forces here. Satan coming like a roaring lion, just attacking us. And this is 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan is a roaring lion. That's one strategy. But the other one is to use deception against us. This is a lot more subtle. And, of course, Ephesians 6:1 calls it strategies of the devil. And 2 Corinthians 11:4 says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Come to us as an angel of light. And we don't even know what hit us. Okay, so these are two equally effective battle plans that the enemy has that we need to be aware of. And chapter 9 is the latter. And so we continue to read, all right? So some of the kings group together and they're going to fight. This is the open, all-out battle. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. NIV called it to ruse, to trickery. They sent ambassadors. They sent a group of people to Joshua at their camp, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn-out patch sandals and ragged clothes. And the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us." And so begin this episode in chapter 9. Right away, you see that these people, the Gibeonites, they are not after military awards, although you'll find out that they were fierce warriors. It's not that they can't fight, all right? But they don't want any military awards. They are going for the Academy Awards in all categories, including best actor, best actress, best costumes, best script. I mean, okay, so this is what we're talking about here. So if you want to do a drama from Joshua, last time I say if you want the least work, the most fun, do Jericho. No script to say, everyone's quiet, you just walk around and you shout, right? Very fun. But if you want real acting, real costumes and stuff, real lines to memorize, try this one for size, okay? Anyway, so this is what we're talking about. They're aiming for the Academy Awards. If it was there. And behind all this, I need to review with you, you have seen this before, Joshua and the leaders know the rules of war. God made it very clear to them through Moses, Deuteronomy. But these Gibeonites, they are so familiar with it too. They know what they're talking about. They've done their research, just like all good script writer will do. So here is the background. In Deuteronomy 20, God says to the people, as they're about to enter the promised land and take possession, they say, as you approach a town to attack it, you must first offer its people terms for peace. Okay, so once again, you see, God is not a bloodthirsty God, right? They have a job to do. They're instrument of God's righteousness, but offer them an opportunity for peace. If they accept your terms and open their gates, then you go inside and all these people will be your slaves, forced labor. But if they don't accept your terms of peace, then you fight them. And once you win, because I'm going to help you win, you have to kill all the men, right? Use the sword to kill every man in the town. But you may keep for yourselves all the women, children, livestock, other plunder. Because this is war. You may enjoy the plunder from your enemies that the Lord your God has given you. But it continues. Verse 13 on says, but these instructions apply only to distant towns, not to the towns of the nations in the land you will enter. Big difference, okay? On your way to the promised land, you can have peace treaty. But once you cross the Jordan River, especially once you get into there, or even on the other side of it, it does not apply. You must completely destroy the inhabitants, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. This will prevent the people of the land from teaching you to imitate their detestable customs in the worship of their gods, which I mentioned included offering babies to an idol that's hot, hot, hot arms, right? Keep putting this baby in their arms. Really detestable stuff, all right? Which would cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God. So these are the rules of engagement. Joshua and the leaders know it. The Gibeonites know that too. Okay, so So this is all in the background. And so here they are. They've crossed the river. They've set up camp here. They have conquered Jericho and Ai. They have headed north to the region of Shechem. They have renewed the covenant. They have come back to camp. And the next thing you know is this group of ambassadors show up. Now you look at the map. Do you see Gibeon somewhere? Actually, Gibeon is just here. Actually, that would have been their next target, because once after Ai, it's Bethel and Gibeon and Kiriath Jearim. Anyway, but they were not aware of this. We have the reader's advantage. However, Joshua and company, just keep it short, ask all the right questions to this delegation. Verse 7 says, they asked the Hivites, okay? This is the narrator giving it to us. They are Hivites. That's part of the group of people that they must completely destroy. Joshua and company didn't know that. We know that. So that makes the story very interesting, right? So they asked, how do we know you don't live nearby? See? They're aware. They can't have a treaty with people in the promised land. For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you. They replied, we are your servants. See, they follow the script. Very smart, right? Don't answer that question. You'll be dead. Say, we are your servants. And Joshua continued, but who are you? Where do you come from? See, they're asking all the right questions. But they answered very shrewdly. They stuck to their script. Here again, we are your servants. Your servants have come from a very distant country. Do you see what's going on here? Don't answer that question. Just keep saying, we are your servants. That makes them feel so good. We come from a distant country all the way. We want to be your servants, right? We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and of all he did in Egypt. How many years ago is that? 40 years ago. All right. We've also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon and King Og of Bashan. That's probably 2-3 years ago. What did they shrewdly left out? What have been left out? We've also heard about what you did to Jericho and to Ai, which would be a giveaway. Okay, they stuck to their lines. All right, so they didn't mention that. So our elders and all our people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey. Go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants here. We are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. That's the line there to keep repeating. Don't say anything else. Hear what we're saying. See, smell, touch. This bread was hot from the oven. Can you kind of smell that? That fresh bread? When we left our homes, but now as you can see, it's dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but now they are old and split open, and our clothes, when I touch them, they are all worn out, and our sandals, they are all patched. Hear, see, smell, touch. And God's word in the New Testament say, we live by faith, not by sight. And so it seems that everything they are seeing and they're showing, displaying, is aimed at their eyes and ears. That's what movie is all about, isn't it? Anyway, so this is basically this utter approach to deceive Joshua and company into signing a treaty, a peace treaty with them. So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. I don't know if it was signed in blood. Maybe there were drips of, I'm not sure. But it's everything is legit. They drafted the documents. They signed it. They swore in front of the Lord, the name of the Lord their God, peace treaty. See, they carried out this final test, but they neglected to do the most important thing. They examined their food, New Living Translation say, but did not consult the Lord. NIV says, they sampled their provision. Why would you want to sample moldy bread anyway? Maybe they thought it was some exotic cheese? You know, I'm not sure. And ESV says, the men took some of their provision. Let me try. Maybe this is good stuff. But they did not seek counsel from the Lord. They did everything right except consult and ask the Lord, who are these guys? Because they won't answer. They just keep saying, we are your servant. We come from a faraway place. We laugh, but I laugh, but this is so much like me very often, right? I do everything except ask the Lord. Because it's not cool when people ask me, you know, I have to act smart and I have to decide and answer them and do all the right, ask all the right questions and all that. But to say, I need time to pray about this. That's not very smart in business, right? Let me think about this, whether I want to go into business with you. Why not? Right? But we check their credit rating, we check Better Business Bureau, we do all the research except ask the Lord. And it's just not cool to say, I need time to think and pray about this. That's what happened here. They're put on the spot. And they did everything, and they signed the dotted line. You see, wrong decisions can often look and feel like the right ones. When I was in university, that's 1977, there was a song that made it to number one Billboard chart for 10 weeks. Joe Brooks wrote it. The first singer did not make it popular, but the second singer, Debbie Boone, made it popular. Some of you might know, and you're giving away your age too, but it's You Light Up My Life. Right? Very inspirational song. And I love that song, but there was one phrase that bothered me towards the end of the song. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. And more than 40 years later, I'm sad to say that we still believe that. Why could it be wrong? It feels so right. And I've done everything to make sure it's right. Yes, it can be wrong when it feels so right. That's the point. Right decisions often does not look to be the best, easiest, or most obvious. Right decision often is the hardest, I could say the ugliest, the least obvious choice. The right decision often does not feel right. It's so unpopular. It's going to make you look like a dummy. Because right decisions can often look and feel like the wrong one. And that's why we give the enemy of our soul, Satan, an edge in tricking us. Especially if we do everything except come to the Lord and ask Him. Right? I mean, they're at camp. The priests are there. The ark was there. How hard is it to say, wait a minute, you know, give us half a day, you know, stay as our guests and we'll give you an answer tomorrow. And then they can go ask the priest to ask the Lord, or Joshua is in the habit of asking the Lord directly. Like after the failure at Ai, he stayed before the ark until evening. Why didn't he do this time? Right? So easy for us, right? Hindsight is 20/20. But dear friends, wrong decision often looks and feels like the right one. And the implication of this short verse that the narrator, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put there, they sampled their provisions but did not inquire of the Lord, is that had they inquired of the Lord would have told them. These are your neighbors. You know the rule. Kill them, basically. That they have been tricked. They were being tricked. Had they slowed down to think about this, they would realize if they made such a far trip, their food would have long been eaten up. That they would have to get more food along the way. Right? I mean, how much food can you pack if you're going for a trip? I know. Don't answer. You might be too embarrassed. Maybe some of you say, yeah, I can last 3 weeks without buying anything. But 3 weeks, like, you make a long trip for like 2 months. Can you bring enough food from TNT to last for 2 months? Of course not. And actually, come think of it, why would they keep moldy bread anyway? To bring home as a souvenir for their grandkids? Why would you keep moldy bread? You can't eat it. And why are you carrying cracked wineskin that's no good for anything? Yeah, why didn't they think of that? had they paused to pray and reflect, they would have figured it all out. I mean, Joshua is a smart military commander. He just got this smart strategy for winning Ai, using deception, basically. So he should be on top of this. Had he just paused and reflected on that? Yeah, like I say, hindsight is 20/20. But I trust that what happened to them will help us, right? Because, because we need to be careful about making agreements, alliances, covenants, treaties. Could be a business venture, could be a relationship. Actually, marriage is called a covenant, right? It could be making agreements with other religious groups even. And we're in the highway of heaven. Actually, by the way, you know we have a friendship garden at the corner there with our neighbors, the BC Muslim Association next door. But we did discuss that a lot in the consistory before we said go ahead. Okay, so there's a dogwood tree planted there. You can take a look. It's really nice and some flowers because we are neighbors and we are friends. But we need to be careful about these things. We're always invited to join them for the Canada Day Steveston Parade float. They say, we are neighbors. Why don't you join our float for the parade? Things like that. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but we need to be careful about making these agreements. And certainly don't neglect to ask the Lord Jesus what he thinks about the alliance, the agreements, the business ventures, the relationships we are about to form. That's what I think this episode is teaching us. Because, dear friends, decisions and choices have consequences. And so here's what happened. 3 days after making the peace treaty with these Gibeonites, Joshua and company learned that these people actually live nearby. How near? 3 days by foot. The Israelites set out at once to investigate and reach their towns in 3 days. Actually, four towns involved. Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. They signed a peace treaty with their neighbors 3 days away. As we saw in the map, that was what they would have approached had they continued their military operation. But it's too late because they made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. I guess like us, how could you be so, you know, like, didn't you realize that, you know, why didn't you? Anyway, but so they do have a reason to grumble, but the leaders replied, meaning they want them to renege on their agreement and basically attack. But the leaders and Joshua and company replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them anymore. We must let them live. For God's anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. We got to let them live. That's the consequence. And actually, by this time, Joshua and the leaders, you could say, have woken up from their spiritual high, from the covenant renewal. They're functioning quite sharply again because they told the people, yes, we made a mistake, but don't compound the problem by adding another mistake on top of that. And dear friends, sometimes, you know, we panic, we've made a mistake, and without realizing, we lie to cover it up. Now, instead of the first mistake we made, we have lied to cover it up. And then when people ask us, we've got to lie some more because we don't want to look stupid. And then suddenly some little thing becomes a big thing because we've compounded the problem by adding another mistake, another sin on top of the previous one. And so at least now Joshua and the leader says, no. I mean, we admit our mistake, honest mistake. We did not inquire of the Lord, but let's not make a mistake worse by adding more on top of it. Something to teach us too. So what should they do? Well, it's not in our text, but I believe they reviewed all the stuff that the Lord has told them. So if we go back to the Deuteronomy text on rules of war. Earlier it says if you approach a town, to attack it that's far away from the promised land. If they accept their terms of peace, then good. You don't kill all the people, but all the people will serve you in forced labor. So that's the principle to get. All right, so they are not from far away, but, you know, we've signed it. So we have to treat them now like these people. They will have to do forced labor for us. And sure enough, when the arrangement they make, when you look at Deuteronomy 29, when Moses was reviewing the covenant with the people of Israel before he died, they were all there, the tribal leaders, the elders, the officers, the men of Israel, right, standing in the presence of the Lord, their God, including their little ones, their wives, as well as foreigners living among them who chop their wood and carry their water. Okay, now, this is 21st century, but those days, you need to chop wood to keep warm and to cook your food. You need to carry water to drink and to wash and all that. So those are the most menial tasks, but you need it done every day, on and on and on and on. So interestingly, there were some foreigners living with them already when Moses was leading them through the wilderness years. And what were their job? They were wood choppers and water carriers. Okay, so they went back and said, all right, so putting all of that together, this is how Joshua and company moved forward despite their mistake. Okay, we can't kill them. They are our neighbors, but this is what we will do. So Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way from you while actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. In other words, maybe sometimes after a number of years, they've done their service, they can be free. But this group of Gibeonites, they can keep on living, yes, but their life will be forever changed. They will forever chop wood and carry water for the Israelites. And Joshua assigned them to be carriers for the house of my God, water carriers and wood choppers. That's the arrangement. And I believe that's because they went back and look at what God's word has to say and say, this is the best way to move forward. At least we know we're not violating any of the principles and guidelines God has given us. And I think this is also very instructive for us as a church, because many of the things we face, you will not find a verse in the Bible that tells us how to move forward, especially when we've made some mistakes and misjudgments. But we cannot cover it up, we cannot add more mistakes, and we have to go back to the Word of God and find some principles and guidelines that will apply to the situation, and this is what they did. The Gibeonites can keep on living, but their lives are forever changed. And this is a lifetime sentence. Okay. And the Gibeonites' response was, your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So they were very familiar with these texts that we've been looking at. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that's why we did this. Does this sound like somebody else we've met earlier? This sounds like Rahab, doesn't it? We've heard. We know what's going to happen to us. We feared for our lives. So instead of opposing you and fighting you, we will throw ourselves at the mercy of God with some trickery, or, well, in Rahab's case, giving favor to the spies, in this case, using trickery. Not difficult, right? It's right or wrong, we don't know. But at least we know that they actually believe all the stuff that God said will happen. And they believe that they are as good as dead, so they might as well do something to see if they can not be dead, not be killed. Do you call that faith? Well, I guess it's faith. They believe all this stuff, and they acted on it, actually, using their best, and they did such a good job, they deserve a few nominations for Academy Awards, don't they? It worked so well. Fooled Joshua and company completely. And this last part, we are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you. That means they trust that the God of Joshua and the Israelites is a righteous God, right? So they said, we're in your hands. We will take whatever curse or arrangement you make for us. We are going to honor our part of the peace treaty, basically. All right? So they did not complain. So some good qualities in this Gibeonites, besides being good actors. So how did this whole episode end? And we're coming to end. So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. So actually at this point it was not set up yet. But he already said, once we set up, you're going to be responsible for that job. And that is what they are to this day. Similar phrasing as Rahab and his family. And they live among the Israelites to this day when this book was written. All right, so this is how it ends. So what have we learned? I have learned a lot. There's so many things. That's why I think I want to encourage all of us to go back and read this and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to show us what's really relevant to us right now. Because there's so much I have learned. I've learned, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are always in a spiritual battle. We've got to be always alert. It's not a playground, even if we're on vacation. Especially maybe when we're on vacation, because we're so relaxed, right? And normally we don't need to go to church. We're on vacation, and we don't need to read our Bible. We need to take a break. Okay, but we are always in a spiritual battle. Just be aware, okay? So Satan and his minions may openly attack us, in which case we would hear it coming, see it coming, but could come as an angel of light and really trick us without us even realizing what has happened. That's what I have learned. We need to stay alert. We need to put on the spiritual armor of God, every piece of it, and that's why we need to be familiar with what they are. These weapons, spiritual weapons that God has provided for us, and we need to do this together. We need to stay together. One by one, we'll be just picked off just like that. A few more and we're done. This is really key. We must inquire of the Lord and seek His mind before making decisions, even at the risk of looking foolish and stupid and indecisive. There's nothing wrong with saying, I need to pray about this before I decide on this business proposal. Let people know that you're going to inquire. Or before we continue this long-term relationship, let me pause and pray about it. And please do it when you say it like that. Otherwise, you just sound very spiritual, but you don't do it. That's a hypocrite. Anyway, that's another thing. So, and don't commit a second mistake to try to remedy the first one, right? It's common sense, but sometimes we forget, we panic. And before we know it, instead of one mistake, we've got 10 mistakes piled up. And that's a difficult one to get out of. Even after making a wrong decision, because of God's grace and mercy, we can return to the Lord and to His Word to find the best way forward. And very often, this should be done in the context of the body of Christ, right? Don't figure out by yourself. Some trusted, mature Christian, you can hopefully trust them enough to consult with them, ask them to pray for you. Say, I'm thinking maybe this is the way I should go, given my situation. What do you think? And hopefully they'll say, let me think and pray about that too. Don't act smart and just give them advice off the cuff of your, you know? So this is what I learned from here. And finally, we see again that God is holy and righteous. Kill all the Hivites. But then this group of Hivites wanted to live, even if they are servants for life. And so God, actually, as we mentioned a few times, God has no pleasure in the death of the sinner. His heart is that they will come to repentance and be saved, right? So somehow these Gibeonites wanted to live. And somehow, I think God inspired Joshua to say, you're going to be servants for life. You're going to chop wood and carry water. And I'm going to assign you to the worship place that's about to be set up soon. They are right at the heart of the worship. But of course, the flip side is, if you recall the map, by signing this treaty with them, right smack in the middle of the promised land. Okay, let's not idealize it. This is real life, right? Nothing is perfect. We make mistakes. God knows that. But then they have consequences. So these Gibeonites now are untouchable, and they just kind of divide the whole map up smack in the middle. Four towns they can't touch. Such is life. But God is gracious, and I trust that we'll learn from their mistake. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words, alive and active. And there's so much practical wisdom here. Please show us, as we reflect on this, as we read this over again, which part really relates to what we're going through right now. And like the Gibeonites, who didn't even know you, they just heard of you, but they knew they'd rather throw themselves at the mercy of this God and his people than be opposing you and fighting you on the other side. And so, Lord, how much more should we who know you, trust you completely, inquire of you before we make any decisions, and just trust that you know what's best for each one of us. So, Lord, continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to really put into action the stuff you're urging us to do. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
May we all stand as we sing Everything.
Christ in me, the hope of glory.